Thank you.
Wow, it's always so good to be at the GES conference. You all are such an encouragement to me. It's always a highlight of my year to be here. So thanks for having me, and thanks for that introduction, Sean. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for eternal life and our Savior. Thank you for the privilege you give us of serving him until he comes again soon. And just thank you for the work that GES does. Thank you for your word, and just pray that as we study it, not just in this session, but throughout this conference, that you would open our minds, that the Spirit would impress the truths of your words upon us, so that we would all be faithful servants of our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am speaking on the parable of the talents, but I'm going to talk about a specific part of it. As Sean said, there's much here in the parable of the talents. It's found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. But I'm going to pretty much emphasize just a certain part of it, and that is one of the servants in this parable and the bad attitude or the wrong attitude he has in this parable. And so even though I'm dealing with the parable of the talents, here's what I'm going to focus on. As we look forward to the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ, it is possible to have wrong attitudes about it, or wrong beliefs about it as believers. Now, just as a friendly reminder, and we've already seen this in Sean's and in Bob's presentations, when we're talking about the Bema, we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And we're not talking about the great white throne judgment, particularly in Bob's presentation. As believers in Jesus Christ, we will not stand at the great white throne judgment to determine our eternal destiny. If you have believed in Jesus for eternal life, you know you have it. You know that is never going to be an issue. But we will, 2 Corinthians 5:10, stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And in this parable, there's three servants of the Lord. One receives five talents, one receives two talents, and one receives one talent. And it is a parable about what's going to happen on that day when we as believers give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it is not our eternal destiny that is in play, but it is all about rewards. And Sean also talked about that, and certainly Bob did. And I understand that the vast majority of people in Christendom, the vast majority of people in our churches don't understand these concepts. They think that there's going to come a day when St. Peter is there and we stand before him and he says, okay, you're in and you're not in as we go through here, as we go through that judgment. But hopefully everybody in this room understands that's not the case. And this parable, the talents, is talking about believers who's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards are going to be determined. And we're not talking about eternal destiny. And since we're going to, or I want to emphasize this last guy, I want to read this starting in verse 24. Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 through 30. Here is a guy who is a believer and he has wrong beliefs or wrong attitudes about the judgment seat. Let's start in verse 24. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and scattering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to every one who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, as you all know, most people believe that this last guy here is not a believer. When you see references to the outer darkness and you see references to weeping and gnashing of teeth, this is, in the eyes of many people, obviously an unbeliever, and he's cast into hell. But one of the great things that the many speakers and writers at GES have pointed out is that, no, this guy is a believer. We're not going to go into all the outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's plenty of literature at the website and in the books back there. If you're not convinced already, just get a couple of those books and you will be convinced. This is a believer here. And this is just, again, a friendly reminder that this is not talking about people who are being cast into hell. This is talking about a believer. This is a servant. This is someone who knows the Lord is coming back. This is one who receives a talent from the Lord. This is the one who has the opportunity to serve him while he is gone. And even though most people would disagree with that, most people are wrong. And that's just the way it is. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I'm just going to start with the assumption that you understand that this is a believer that's being discussed here. But when we think about that day, when we as believers think about this coming day when we're going to give an account, Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5, all these parables where it talks about the day that if you are a servant of the Lord, if you are a believer, you're going to stand before him. Again, not to determine your eternal destiny, as Bob's presentation was all about, but your rewards. What do you think about that when you think about that coming day? What comes into your mind? And what we see in this parable, or one of the things we see in this parable, and what I'm going to emphasize here, is that some believers, when they look forward to that day, have a good attitude about it, or if you want to say proper understanding about it. But there are other believers who, not so much. There are some believers who, when they think about the judgment seat of Christ, they've got the wrong attitude about it. And I think we see that, and we're going to see this here in the third servant that I'm going to emphasize more than the others. What is a wrong attitude? In those verses that I read just a few minutes ago, starting in verse 24 through verse 30, we see this third servant, the one who had received the one talent. And we see by his words that there are many things he does not understand. Number one, he's afraid. He says it, "I was afraid of you." And as we look at these verses, it seems to me that some of the things that this guy is saying are things like this. "Lord, you're so great. You're going to rule over everything. It's his kingdom, and I'm a nobody." In this parable of the three servants, he gets the least amount to invest in the kingdom. And perhaps that's part of the reason he looks at his talents, he looks at his opportunities, he looks at his abilities, and what he says is, "I'm a dirtbag. There's not much, and he's great. Who am I?" And if there are rewards, it's not for people like me. There are so many people who have more opportunities, more abilities. I understand that someone like that will be great in the kingdom, someone like Bob Wilkin or Zane Hodges or somebody like that. But who am I, right? Who am I? I don't have their gifts. And even if I understand that there are going to be rewards in the kingdom, others are going to be great, but not me. And I think we see a little bit of this when we talk to people, and we've all experienced this. We get a little bit of this attitude when we talk to people, and they go, well, rewards aren't that important to me. Or, as long as I got a cabin in the corner of glory, that's okay with me. Yeah, I think there's even a country song that says that, or a country song or two, right? As long as I'm in the kingdom, and I know I'm going to be in the kingdom, then that's good enough for me. That's a little bit of the attitude that we see in this guy right here. Many times Christians, even when they see the concept of rewards, they reflect such an attitude. They'll even say it right out front. Rewards are not that important to me. They don't mean anything to me. And sometimes the implication, I think, is there that it's not just for people like me. I'm not that important. And I think part of that is this guy's attitude. And there's a guy like that in this parable. Again, in verses 24 through 30, we see someone with those kind of attitudes. In this parable, if we were to look at the whole thing, what we see starting in verse 14 is that the Lord calls his servants together and he gives them some money to use or to invest while he is gone. And the Lord goes away. And there's three servants in this parable, as we've mentioned. And each one is given a different amount of money to invest. And what we see is evidently this refers to the fact that these servants have different abilities. And we've seen that in our own lives. We see people who have more abilities than we have. They can speak better than we can. They're smarter than we are. They're healthy. They have connections. Everything they touch turns to gold. And we hate people like that, right? You know, you're a pastor of a church. It's itty bitty and they got a great big church and we wish they were dead. And that's just the way it is. Nah, not that bad. But that's what's going on in the parable. There's a guy with five talents. And even in this parable, he gets five more than the guy who has the wrong attitude. And I think part of what we see here is the one who has the one looks at him and says, yeah, if someone's going to be great, it's going to be someone like him, but it's not going to be someone like me. Who am I? Right? So, and in this parable, we have a guy who gets two. So he has not as much abilities and talents and opportunities and connections and money and good health as the guy with five. But we hate him too because he has twice as much as we have if we're the guy with the one talent. And that's what we see in this parable. And these guys have different opportunities. And then finally you get the guy in verses 24 through 30, a guy from Kentucky who doesn't have much going for him, you know. Not the sharpest knife in the drawer, right? Not the best speaker in the drawer, not the best speaker, not the smartest guy. Doesn't have as much money, doesn't have as much connections. And this is the guy with the one talent. Again, I'm a guy kind of like from Eastern Kentucky or something like that. But when we get it, what we see is that all three of these guys are given a pretty fair amount of money. I mean, even one talent, and I'm going to have a confession to make. I never understand when I look at commentaries and stuff about these talents. From what I understand, it was basically worth a year's salary. But then they go, but it just depends if it's gold, silver, or bronze. I'm like, okay, I don't know whether it's gold, silver, or bronze here. But at 5 years of salary, that's a lot of money, you know, for an average laborer, and even 2 years. And even the guy with one, I mean, whatever a worker makes in 1 year, that's a pretty good size of money. So each of them got something to serve the Lord with while the Lord is away. And all these guys have opportunities, but some have a lot more than others. And what we see in this particular parable is the first two guys, the guys who get the five talents and the guy who gets the two talents, they have a great attitude about serving the Lord while he is gone. Notice verses 16 and 17. Now in verses 14 and 15, the Lord leaves. He gives them this money and he says, occupy till I come, work till I come. And when I come back, you're going to give an account of what you've done with what I've given you. And now I got a little bit of Greek thing here. In some of your translations, I don't remember which ones, but in verse 15, it says, and he, talking about the Lord, went on his journey immediately. In other words, in some of your translations, it says that the Lord gave them the talents and then he immediately left. But I think in other translations, it says the immediately goes with verse 16. That after the Lord left, immediately the one who had received the five talents went and went to work. Now, I think it goes with verse 16. Now, here's the problem with Greek. I'm just going to tell you all something about Greek. I'm not an expert in it, but I'm just going to tell you what you're going to go. If you ever take a Greek class, you're going to make a statement like I just made here, and someone like John Niemel is going to come up afterwards and say, no, you were wrong. They're going to say that word immediately when it's used with an accusative and this kind of construction. It goes with what went before, not with what went after. And I say, shut up, John. I don't want to hear it. You're messing up my presentation. Plus, it doesn't make any sense to me. Not that the Lord left immediately, but immediately this guy went to work. The Lord leaves. He gives him this talent and boom, he goes to work. And I don't care what John Niemela says to me. That's what it means. Okay. And what you see with this guy in verse 16 and in verse 17, in the same manner, the one who had received the two talents, in the same manner, I think immediately he went to work. Why? These guys are pumped up. They're excited. The Lord is leaving and he says, hey, I'm going to come back and I'm giving you this. Put it to work while I'm gone. And these guys are like, yeah. And like I said, like pumped up. They're excited. They're going to do it. They understand that this is the king and he's coming back with an eternal kingdom. And they have the privilege of investing in that kingdom. And they are very, very excited about the opportunity. And they understand the reason they do it immediately, the reason they do it right away is they understand that time is of the essence. They don't know how much time they have. How much time are they having to invest this that the Lord has given them? Why? Well, go back into chapter 24 in verses 42 and 44. This is the Olivet Discourse, and this parable of the talents is one of a series of four talents the Lord gives about the fact that he is leaving, but he's coming again. And before he gives these four parables, he says in verse 42, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Verse 44. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Why are these guys pumped up and why are they doing it immediately and why are they excited? Because they know the king's coming back. But they don't know when he's coming back. And so they want to get to work right away. And again, they're very excited about it. As they look forward to the judgment seat of Christ, they are looking forward to it with the attitude of, this is a privilege. I know the king is coming. He has given me this wonderful privilege and honor to serve him, and I got to get to work because I want him to be pleased when he comes back. And that's what the parable's about. And so these first two guys that we see, the guy with the five talents and the guy with the two talents, that's the attitude they have. And That's why I'm right about that word immediately. Now, I'm going to show you a little clip, and it's really true for all three of these guys, but it's going to be especially true, I think, relevant for the third guy we're going to look at. And let's see if this works.
Now, if you want the captain to do you a favor, you've got to do a favor for the captain. Yeah, that's it. Now, how would you like to do a big favor for the captain?
Me?
Come on. That's it. Come on. You do one for him, he'll do one for me, and I'll do one for you. That's the way it works out in the service. Now, you just go right on in here. Now, do you know what this is?
Some kind of a big outhouse, ain't it?
We call it the latrine.
Latrine? How about that?
You might say it's the captain's hobby. He inspects it every chance he gets. And when it sparkles, why, he sparkles too. Now, you get it all cleaned up. You are the officer in charge.
In charge?
Every last one of them, all yours.
Golly.
Now, you just stay right here and don't go no place.
You bet. Good night.
Good night.
Hey, thank you! Well, it just goes to show you how good things happen to you when you're least expecting them.
Yeah.
Well, Andy Griffith there has the attitude of the two guys. He's given a job, but I think we can apply this to the third guy, or at least I'm going to try to, in the sense that he's given a job that's really not that great. He thinks it's a great job, at least Andy Griffith did, of cleaning the latrine. And from a guy who spent a lot of time in the military, latrines were not a good place to work. But that's what we see. But these two first two guys, they have his attitude. What a privilege it is to clean this place. The captain is coming. The boss is coming. And I have the opportunity to please him. And so that's why I use that particular clip. Now if I can get out of here. And notice these guys. When the king comes, they're very excited. When the king returns, and this is the judgment seat of Christ, verse 20. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. Same thing happens with the one who had received 2 talents in verse 22. The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. I think part of the picture here in this parable is that these two guys who were very excited to serve the king while he was gone, when he returns, they're excited to show what he has done. This is the way they're looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. They're looking forward to it because it is a time where they can show the Lord what they had done for him. And in both of those verses, when it says, in my translations, see, verse 20, I have gained 5 more talents. Then in verse 22, see, I have gained 2 more talents. They have doubled what the Lord has given them. This is another Greek thing that I'm sure someone will tell me I'm wrong again, like John Niemela again, but that's okay. I think what he is saying is, look, can we say it? They're proud. They're looking forward to it. Look, Lord, look what you gave me the privilege to do with the talents you have given me. Look, your talents have gained 5 more talents. Look, your 2 talents have gained 2 more. So not only are they excited when the Lord leaves that they have the opportunity to serve him, but they're excited when the Lord returns to show him what the things that they have given him has resulted in. I think they're excited about the judgment seat of Christ. It's kind of quaint, isn't it? in a way, this is kind of quaint. Even though 5 talents and 2 talents is a lot of money, when you realize who they're talking to, the king of everything, he owns everything. And they're excited about the fact. And I mean, I look at it and I'm like, you think you're impressing him, you know, with this? You clean the latrine or whatever the case may be. But they're excited about it, and it's kind of quaint. But they understand that he is a generous and gracious king. That's what they see. And what a privilege it is for them to serve him, to use the things that he has given them. They understand that he's not a hard man. They understand that he wants to reward them. He understands that he has given them a privilege to serve him. They understand all these things, and so they're pumped about it. You know, like the old Saturday Night Live, we want to pump you up or whatever, those guys with the fake muscles. That's what the way these guys are. And again, even though the king, as the author of Hebrews talks about, will reign over everything, they just consider it a privilege to be able to contribute to his kingdom in this way. They understand who he is. They understand that he's a good king, a gracious king, a merciful king. That's the attitude that they have, that it was a privilege to serve him. And so we see these people, and they got a good attitude. But the third guy, nah, a little bit different. Third guy's not like that in those verses that we read. He sees the Lord completely differently. And again, keep in mind, this guy's a believer. He's not an unbeliever. He's a believer. And notice what he says about the king in verses 24 and 25. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I know you're a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." Now, my understanding is in the first century, it was common for people to hide their money in the ground to keep it for safekeeping. And that's the way this guy is. He looks at the king not as a gracious king, not as one who wants to reward him, but as a man who is hard, a man that would never reward somebody like him. And that's what he says to him in verses 24 and 25. "You're a hard man to please. You're too great. I'm a nobody. After all, I only got 1 talent. That's all I have. I have nothing. Your kingdom is so great. You sow. It's your kingdom. You're going to rule over everything. It's not for someone like me to be great in your kingdom. I'm very content with bearing what you give me and just give it back to you, because there's nothing of any value that I can add. There's no way I can please someone as great as you." Now, this man, obviously, as a believer, knows about the graciousness of the Lord in giving him eternal life. He's a believer. He understands that eternal life was given to him as a free gift by faith alone. But this idea that God would be gracious to him, that the king would be gracious to him and make him great in his kingdom, that doesn't compute. Lord's too great for that. And so that's the way he sees the king. He's not generous. No way he could please the Lord. The other guys have 5 talents, 2 talents. He only has 1. And he feared him. And if I'm reading between the lines, and so be it, I think part of the reason he fears him, he says, "Well, what if I blow it? If I tried to do something for someone as great as you, what if I make mistakes? What if I say the wrong things? What if I do the wrong things? So I feared you, Lord. Didn't want to take any chances on that, so I just buried what you gave me." It's his kingdom, the Lord's kingdom. It's not for people like him. There was no joy involved in serving the king with this servant. That's this guy's attitude. Compare him to the other two who were pumped up, who were excited who understood the generous nature of the Lord, the merciful nature of the Lord. And the Lord says, you're right. I did expect you to do something. Verses 26 and 27. His master answered and said, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Shouldn't you have at least put the money in the bank? And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. It seems to me that what's going on here is what he is saying to him is, I didn't expect you to serve, to earn five like the other guy did, or two, but you should have done the minimum. I expected you to do some kind of work. What a privilege it is to serve me. I expected you to have that attitude. And we see here the Lord says, I want to reward you. If you would have done the minimum and put it in the bank just to collect interest, I would have rewarded you for that. And you see, so you see this guy's attitude is, the Lord is not generous. The Lord is not merciful. The Lord does not want to reward me. He misunderstood the Lord altogether. And the Lord says, no, I wanted to reward you. And if you would have done the minimum, I would have done it. The Lord is generous. Don't you see it in the way that I rewarded those other two? They were so excited, even though I'm the king of everything, and I rewarded them greatly in my kingdom. I would have rewarded you as well. You didn't have to serve five. If you would have made one talent, you would have been rewarded just as much as the guy who did five. You would have doubled yours as he doubled his. You don't understand the king. The third servant could have been just as great as the other two in the kingdom, even though he didn't have the abilities and opportunities and connections and intelligence and speaking ability as the others. That he didn't understand the heart of the king. Bottom line is, the third servant was a lazy slug. In the military, we use that phrase all the time. I don't know if we use it as much in English, but if a guy's lazy and doesn't do anything, we say, you slug. And that's what this guy was. He didn't want to serve the king because of the attitude he had towards him. When I think of this parable, I go back in my mind to my childhood. My grandfather on my dad's side had a little farm, 25 acres. And when we had visit that farm, it was very humble. It didn't have any running water. We got water out of the well with a chain with a little bucket on the end. And it didn't have any it did have electric bulbs and stuff, but it didn't have any flushing toilets or anything like that. And we had to use the outhouse, and there were always hornet nests in the outhouse. I remember that every time. And they always told me there were black widows in there, and so I didn't want to sit down in the outhouse. But there were great things about this farm. It had a creek, and it had a barn, and we'd play up in the hay. But the worst part about it to me was the chicken coop. It was nasty. There was chicken poop all over the place, and it stunk. And when I think of this parable, I think of a nice big farm, and the three servants are working in the farm until the owner comes back. And I would think that the guy with the one talent had been given the chicken coop to take care of. And he's sitting out there and he's going, man, the other two guys are in the house. They got Wi-Fi. They got cable. When they want to take a nap, they lay on satin sheets. And I'm out here with the chicken poop. And no one even knows I'm out here. But what if that guy had a different attitude and says, no, this is where the king told me to work. And he takes care of those chickens. And he makes the best chickens in the world. And he produces the best eggs from those chickens. And then the king comes back and he goes into the house and there's an omelet waiting for him. And you know the king says, man, this is the best eggs in the world. Who's responsible for these eggs? And he goes out there to the chicken coop and he sees this and he goes, what are all those crosses? And the guy says, well, there were a lot of foxes and I killed them all. And that's where they're buried, because they were going to kill the hens. What would the owner say to the guy watching the chicken coop? well done. That's exactly, that's what I think of when I read this parable. And lessons learned. One of the lessons I think we learn from this parable is that we should not compare ourselves to others. You know, and there's a similar thing in the parable of the prodigal son, where the older son, who I believe is also a believer in that parable, compares himself and says, you know, you're my younger brother, what a dirtbag he is. Look at him. How could you kill the fatted calf for him? We have a tendency as believers to compare ourselves to other believers. And when we think about the Bema, we think, well, they may be great and they'll have opportunities and maybe I won't. We need to get away from comparing ourselves to the abilities that other people have, the opportunities that they have, the health that they have, whatever the case may be. I think that's one of the lessons we learn. I think part of what we can learn from this guy is he looked at the other two and he said, oh, they're greater than I am. What use is it if I put forth the effort to serve the king? Don't compare ourselves to one another. Whatever the Lord has given us to do, do it. And obviously, don't be a slug. All of us, no matter who we are, can serve the king. Serve the Lord. It'll involve risks. Yes, sometimes you'll blow it. One of the lessons we learn from the disciples in the Gospels is that they often blew it in following the Lord. And I don't care who our heroes in the faith are. I don't care who they are. Look at them. Whether it's Bob, Zane, Earl, Rodman, whoever it is. I guarantee you that they made mistakes. I guarantee you that there's times they blew it. I guarantee you that they said and wrote things that they said, boy, that was pretty stupid. I shouldn't have said and wrote that. That was a mistake. Matter of fact, Bob even did that with his dissertation. Remember, he wrote his dissertation. He said, oh, boy, that's a bunch of garbage. And he had to change it all over again. He'll tell you. You're going to make mistakes. But Christ wants to warn us. Reward us. He wants to reward us. He's generous to us. And that's the way we should look at serving him. He is generous and we don't have time to waste. Let's get to work. Whoever we are, whether we're a mother raising our children, whether we're an employee, the opportunities we have to present the gospel, whether it's Zoom classes, teaching a Sunday school, whatever it may be, and however small we may think it may be, it's a privilege to serve the king and he's coming again soon. And it's exciting to do it. That's the attitude we should have as we look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. And then what will happen is the next clip.
Latrine ready for inspection, sir.
This is incredible. This is absolutely incredible. I am pleased. No. No, I'm happy.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
You the one on latrine duty today, Private?
Yes, sir. All week, sir.
You're to be congratulated. Just look at... What did you say?
Me? Nothing, sir.
Something about all week.
Well, I done my best in one day, but just to be fair with you, it took me a week of rubbing and scrubbing to get it like this.
Is this man being punished for some infraction?
Oh, no, sir, no, sir.
Oh, heck no, sir. I'm PLO.
You're what?
Permanent latrine orderly.
Cocktail.
Oh, but don't credit me none, though, sir. It's all Sergeant King's.
Andy Griffith there, he had the right attitude, but he wanted to please the captain, and no matter what we're given to do by the Lord, we can do the same thing. Now, I'm going to end. Oh, man, I only got a minute left. Okay, I'm going to end on some bad news. You ready? Now, if you're like, I think, me, or sometimes I think, I'm definitely the guy with the one talent. That's what I think. Not only am I from southeastern Kentucky, but I belong to the Free Grace Movement. And the Free Grace Movement is a small movement, and we think, man, everybody thinks we're heretics, I'm just a nobody, and maybe you feel that way. But I've got bad news. And the good news on that is, well, if I only got one talent, I only got to get one more to get as much as the other five, you know, and so that's good. But I don't want you to leave here thinking that. If you're here, I'm assuming you know free grace theology. Trust me, you have more than one talent. We've been given so much. Do you know how many people in our churches have no idea about assurance, no idea about rewards? They brutalize the scriptures as they go through these. They think this third servant is not a believer, for example. Think of all the riches that you've been given as you've been exposed to free grace theology, as we've been given. We've been given so much to invest, and how exciting it is that we have the privilege of serving him until he comes back. So let's do it. Thank you.